And if it happened right now, that would be okay with me. But in case it doesn't happen, let's get into the message. Before I get into the message, though, I thought I would just give you a little bit more of an update. I shared a little bit this morning about what God's doing up in Montana. And for those who don't know, we used to serve here at Liberty Baptist Church. I was on the pastoral staff for 15 plus years. And then God moved us to Montana, the capital city of Montana, the metropolis of Helena, with a grand total of 30,000 people inside the city limits. We actually live outside the city limits, so Helena, the surrounding areas and everything, is about 60,000 people. So there's a good number of people there that need the Lord, obviously. And Julie's sister is married, and so her husband is Jeff, and he's the pastor of Berean Baptist Church. He recently became the pastor 2 weeks before we arrived in Helena, and so we're coming to help him with the church in a non-paid position, just to kind of come and help and support and serve in any way we can. And so we've, in the time we've been there, we've built a website for them, and we're currently working on tracts and things like that to get the, not just the name of the church out, but mainly the name of the Lord out there to the community. And it's been a joy to be involved in that church already. It's been, they've just welcomed us with open arms, and it's exciting. So I have a couple of pictures just to show you real quickly. First of all, we did move to Montana, which is known as Big Sky Country. And I just cannot get over every day looking up and seeing that sky. It is just gorgeous. And just the different times of day and the different, obviously the sunsets are just extremely dramatic, and it just is God's handiwork day by day that we get to watch, and it just is so close, you almost feel like you can reach up and grab it. It's just beautiful, and we're grateful to be there. There's a lot of great scenery around. I think the next picture is a little bit away from our home. We were just driving through a little road, and just this little field there with the sky just caught our eye, and as a result, caught the camera. And then the next picture here is the Missouri River, and that's only 15 minutes from our home, that particular view there. And so it is just a plethora of opportunities to go and enjoy God's creation. And we're glad to be there as a family and to show God, or show our children what God has created in this world. They got to experience a lot here in California, but to see other things is great. And then there's our children on the very first Sunday in Montana, and they were excited to be there, and they're already looking the part there with Luke in the cowboy hat. He is a cowboy at heart, and so he is a happy camper there in Montana. And then this next picture, I think, is a picture of the first Sunday we were there at Berean Baptist Church, and the man in the white shirt there behind the lectern is Jeff Chaussee. He is the pastor, and he and I are just great friends. It's great to work with good friends in the ministry like that, and then to serve him and the church family there. That was a pretty high day, actually. There were some guests in town for a wedding. And so we have about 50-plus people in there, and a good bunch of them are little people. There is a church family there with 9 children, another family with 6 children, another family with 5 children, and we have a small family with only 4 children. It's kind of different. In California, we walk into a restaurant, and everybody's like, wow, look at all those kids. We walk into there, and it's like, where's the rest of your kids? So it's a little different area. And then the next picture is the second week we were there, the second Sunday night, or the second Sunday, we had the church family over to our home for dessert and fireworks. Now, I got to tell you, the difference between California fireworks and Montana fireworks. California, you can have a little sparkler and a little Piccolo Pete and a little flower that spins and goes bzzz, and that's about the extent of what you can get in California, and some fountains and things like that. But in Montana, they have legitimate awesome fireworks that literally go up about 4 or 5 seconds into the air and explode like you would see at Disneyland. I mean, these are legitimate fireworks that you can buy on the stand, and so I did. And so anyway, that was a fun night, and just a good chance to get to know the church family. And so those are some photos there. There's a lot more that we could have shared, but We didn't want to go on and on. Just a couple quick stories about the differences between Montana and California. When you go to a gas station in Montana, it is very common, and I think it might be some type of Montana law to have a knife display right next to the cashier. In California, I don't ever recall seeing a bunch of pocket knives and hunting knives and all of that, but that's a very common occurrence there in Montana. But the very first gas station we went to in Montana, we had just crossed the border and we needed fuel on the caravan moving. So we pulled into a gas station and everybody got out and filled up the vehicles and, you know, went and used the facilities and went and got drinks. And walking around there, we noticed that there was a huge firearms department in this gas station. I'm thinking, you know, never one time in California have I ever gone to a gas station and seen firearms for sale. But there in Montana, that is what happens there. And then to top it off, last Sunday was kind of the funniest story that I can think of. It was after the morning service. We were all kind of just fellowshipping and just talking and chatting. And one of the men in the church called me over and he said, "Eric, come on over." And so I walked over and there was a couple other men there. And he said, I just wanted to get all the heads of the home together because I have a special opportunity that I want to mention. And I'm thinking, okay, what is it? You know, I'm really interested now. There's a special opportunity, heads of the home, you know, yeah, I'm here. He says, we're thinking about buying chickens and wondering if you guys want some. I'm thinking, you know, I've been in California all my life, and I don't think I've ever been offered that one time, let alone on a Sunday after church. So we are going to buy some chickens and enjoy the slaughtering of them and mainly enjoying the eating of them. And then also there'll be some chickens that we can that will be producing eggs that we'll be able to enjoy as well. And so that's just a different type of a lifestyle than what we're used to here. We're used to going to McDonald's and getting an Egg McMuffin. That's how we get eggs. But in Montana, it's a little bit different. But God is blessing our family. God is blessing the church there. There's some great excitement. They've been without a pastor for 4 years. And then God brought Jeff and his family from Alaska. And now there's a great excitement and a great fervency and a desire to do something for God in that community. And we're honored to be a part of that. And we're thankful that we kind of were sent out of Liberty Baptist Church. And we're looking forward to the things we've learned here and applying them there and serving in whatever way the Lord allows. So that's a little bit of an update on us. If you want more information on that, you can see us after. We've got a ton of pictures that we could show you, but we didn't want to bore you too much tonight. So if you're interested in more, come see Julie or myself after the service. All right, well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get started with the message tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you find that, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. And we're going to look tonight at a portrait of God's people. Portrait of God's people. Now, this morning we looked at, in some depth on who we are as sinners. But tonight we're going to look at who we are as God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9 says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's pray and we'll begin tonight. Lord, thank you so much for, again, allowing my wife and I to be a part of Liberty Baptist Church this weekend. Thank you, Lord, for all of the people here tonight, and I pray that you would speak to their hearts in a special way from your word. Thank you for our pastor, and we thank you for his nearly 25 years of ministry here at Liberty. Thank you for his faithfulness, and thank you, Lord, for their new call to go to the 1040 window and get the gospel out in that area. I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them even in this trip, and that you might give them safety and that you might use them in a special way. And again, we pray that you would have your will and way in our midst this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in California and a little bit in Montana, we have gone to some different restaurants together as a family. And we like going out and eating, and I always like eating. That's always a good thing. But going out and eating is a fun thing. But one of the things that my kids have done it so much that they kind of know the routine when we walk into a restaurant. You know, we walk into a restaurant and they say, oh, how many in your party? And we say, six. And they're like, well, that's a lot. Okay, let's see if we can find a table. Do we have enough for six? And so once they find the table, they ask, you need how many children's menus? And we always say four, because everybody needs to have their own crayons. Everybody needs to have their own menu to color on, because we don't want to share any of that. And so we get the four children's menus, and we get to the table, and then the kids, they don't really look at the menu part of the children's menu. They look at the games and the activities. One of the activities that's often on these menus, and you've, I'm sure, participated in this, where there's two pictures that look nearly identical. And one of the objects of this activity, of this little game, is to find out what the differences are in each picture. So, like, this is the original picture, and this is the other picture, and you have to find what's different in this one as compared to the original. And so we play that game with them, and we try to find the different things. Oh, look at the hat is backwards, or look, the man is missing a nose, man is missing a head. Do you see that now? It's a fun little activity to play with the kids. Now, tonight, we're going to look at God's portrait for his people. And as we go through this portrait tonight, I want you to allow that to be the standard. I want you to allow that to be the original picture of who we're supposed to be. And then I want you to look at your life. And I want you to see the differences. And the differences that are there, I want you to ask yourself, am I willing to change to be like the original? And I hope that all of us tonight will see some differences and be willing to make those changes so that we're more like the picture that God has painted for us of who we're supposed to be. So what does this portrait here in 1 Peter chapter 2 show? Well, first of all, number one, it shows God's description of his people. God's description of his people. And this is found here really in verse number 9 and also in verse number 10. He says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. And then in verse number 10, mentions that we are the people of God. I want to take just a few moments to comment on these different descriptions of who we are as his people. First of all, it mentions in verse number 9, ye are a chosen generation. I'll never forget when I was in sixth grade, at lunchtime we would have football. And we all played football. It was this little football. And we would do what sixth graders hated, when that was basically we picked teams. Well, I wasn't ever the captain. And so I'm standing on the long line of other kids my age. We're all standing there waiting to be picked. And the captain is picking that person. And then it's this captain's turn to pick. And I'm still standing there, and I'm kind of looking. And finally, it's like you kind of start moving up like, hey, me, pick me next. And I was usually picked like second to last. It's like, oh, I'll take Eric. He's got to play. It would be nice to him. Let him be on my team. Well, one day, I got picked like second to last. We started playing football. And one of the plays, I was always receiver. And the quarterback said, hey, I'm going to throw it to you, Eric. And so I said, hey, great. And so he says, hike, he gets back and throws the ball, chucks this ball, and it's way up in there in the air, and I'm running, and there's a guy right on me. We both jump for the ball. I come down with a picture-perfect catch. I mean, it's beautiful. It would have made the highlight film. I am just telling you. It was beautiful. The quarterback was like in awe of me. He said, wow, I can't believe you caught that. That was a great catch. You know, just a normal day at the office, you know. And so we continued playing. Well, the next day came, and it was time for recess, lunch recess. It was time for football. It was time to pick teams. Guess who got picked first? Oh, yeah. That was the last time I ever was picked first, but it was a great day. That was a cool feeling to know that I was chosen. And God here is telling us that we are a chosen generation. Now, this is an interesting thing, to be titled as Christians, part of God's chosen generation, because this was a phrase, this was a title given to the nation of Israel. But now all of a sudden, some things are changing in the dispensation of humanity to where now there's a new chosen generation. The Gentiles can be part of this chosen generation. No longer is it just exclusive for the Jewish people. Now Gentiles can be part of this chosen generation. Now God says, hey, I can pick you now. What a blessing it is to know that I can be saved. I can be part of his family. I don't have to be born as a certain lineage, and my heritage has very little to do with whether I can be saved now. We're a chosen generation. It's a new title for Gentiles. And I'm glad that I can be part of his chosen generation. Next, he says here, not only are you a chosen generation, but you're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, most of us know a little bit about the Bible, and we know that back in Old Testament times, it was not just any old Joe could go into and the holiest of holies and commune with God. No. The high priest was the only one that can do that. Then Jesus died on the cross. And the Bible says that the curtain was rent in twain from top to bottom. And now, symbolizing the fact that anybody can access the holiest of holies and can commune with God. We don't need to go through some man. We don't need to have some man go to God for us. We can go to God by ourselves. I'm so thankful that we are now royal priests. But can I ask the question tonight? How often do you take advantage of that access? It's wonderful access. It's a beautiful thing to know that I can go directly to the throne of God and I can come boldly before his presence. But do I? And do you? Oh, the Jewish people wanted to do so themselves. They no doubt wanted to know what it was like to enter into the presence of God like that. But you and I now have complete and total access through the shed blood of Christ. As priests, do we take that trip very often? Do we visit that room often? As priests, we are, one of the jobs of the priest was to make sacrifices. And in New Testament days, in Christianity, there's some sacrifices that now we can make as well. We can offer the sacrifice of our possessions. Hebrews chapter number 13 talks about this, and if I can find it, we'll be okay. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now, this isn't just communication like I'm doing right now with you, but communication really is a reference to financial communication. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So offer the sacrifices of our possessions, realizing that they really don't belong totally to us, but that they belong to God ultimately. And when we give them back to him as a sacrifice, he's well pleased. The sacrifice of praise. You're in Hebrews 13, look at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I realize it's August and November is months away yet, so we probably shouldn't be talking about Thanksgiving. It's kind of inappropriate for August, right? No, as God's as royal priests, we need to be giving thanks to his name continually. And I know there's things in our lives that we may not understand, that we may not like, but God says, give thanks in all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're going to go through times in our life that are less than ideal, but God wants us to have a gratitude attitude as we go through that. And as royal priests, that's our privilege and that's our duty. And then I think, obviously, the sacrifice of our prayer, and then the sacrifice of our person. Romans chapter 12, as a living sacrifice. You and I are, one of the greatest sacrifices we can make as royal priests is that of ourselves. Say, God, I'm not much. I'm not really worth anything other than everything to you, that you were willing to die on the cross for me. But whatever I am, I give back to you as a living sacrifice. You know, the question is not necessarily, would you be willing to die for Christ? The question is really, would you be willing to live for Christ? Sometimes dying would be easier than living for Christ, especially in this culture and day and age in which we live. And so this description of his people includes the fact that we are his chosen generation, we are his royal priesthood, and then next in 1 Peter chapter 2, he mentions that we are a part of a holy nation, a holy nation. Now, I realize we just celebrated our 239th birthday as a nation here in America, and I'm glad to be an American. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have still. We know it's diminishing little by little, obviously, but we still have freedom to meet tonight, and we don't have to worry about police coming in and disturbing us. We have freedom to meet. I'm thankful to be part of this nation. But you know, as a Christian, there's another nation that I'm a citizen of, and that's this holy nation. And just like as an American, I have some responsibilities in my nation, so as a Christian, I have some responsibilities as part of this holy nation. God is my king, and I need to obey the rules that he has set up in this nation. This is the constitution of that holy nation, and I need to abide by it. And I need to find what it has to say, and I don't need to go change it like some people in America are trying to do. I need to say, this is the law, and I'm going to submit myself to that law. I need to dedicate myself to follow the customs and lifestyle of God's nation. I need to look like, I need to look like the fact that I belong to the nation of God. I need to speak up and defend the nation of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And as part of this, as part of one of the citizens of this nation, this holy nation, I need to follow that verse right there. I need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And I need to perfect holiness in the fear of God in my life. So we see here the description of God's people. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're part of a holy nation. And then fourthly here, we're part of a peculiar people. And as I look across the room today, I see a lot of peculiar people. Javen Poyak being one of them. The word peculiar here doesn't just mean strange and different and odd. Now, that's kind of more of a common definition of that word, but the original meaning of that word, Webster defines peculiar this way: exclusive property, that which belongs to a person in exclusion of others. You see, in other words, we belong to him. I like what Solomon said, and as he wrote this, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine." Now I belong to Jesus, the hymn writer wrote. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I'm a peculiar people. I'm a little strange too, but that's different. Now, I belong to him. I am his property. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So your body's not your own, teenager. You can't go and just do whatever you want with your body. It doesn't belong to you. Mom, Dad, guess what? Your attitude doesn't belong to you either. It belongs to Him. He bought it with a tremendous price. It was expensive, let me tell you. It cost Jesus everything on the old rugged cross. He's paid the ultimate price. And so you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Him. What a wonderful master to belong to. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So as peculiar people, we need to be zealous about things that are good. We need to be involved in the right actions and being involved in serving the Lord. But not just having the right actions, having the right attitude. The Bible says zealous, excited, fervent about God's business. How are you doing? Do you have the right actions? Are you involved in serving? And if you are, do you have the right attitude? Are you zealous? Or are you just thinking, oh, I've got to do this again? Let's be zealous about good works as peculiar people. The fifth description of God's people that I want you to notice this evening is the fact that we are the people of God. The people of God in verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. I'm so glad that I belong to Him and He is my Father, and the fact that I am His child. What a wonderful relationship that signifies. I think of John when he wrote in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God." I get to be in His family. And you know, just like in my family, nothing that my kids will ever say or do will change the fact that they're my children. They will always be my children. They may say, "I don't want to be your child anymore." I would have to say back to them, "Too bad." It's a relationship that will never change. The fellowship may change, but the relationship never will. And once I get born into the family of God and I become a people of God, that relationship will never change. Certainly the fellowship can change, but the relationship never will. Once I'm saved, friend, I'm always saved. People of God. So we see here tonight the description of God's people. But number two, I want you to see God's design for His people. God's design for His people. And that's found here in verse number 9. You read the verse again, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Here's what His design for us is, "that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are intended, God intends us and designed us to show forth His praises. Psalm chapter 66 and verse number 16, I'm going to take a minute to turn over there. Psalm 66 and verse number 16 says this, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." Hey, has God done something in your soul? Has He saved your soul? Then we need to declare that to those around us. We need to trumpet that out. That's the design for His people. We need to get that out there. How do we do that? Well, first of all, by the manner of your life. By the manner of your life, by the way that you live, by your conversation, by your lifestyle. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." D.L. Moody once said this, "We are told to let our light shine. And if it does, we don't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine." Be a lighthouse and let your life shine the light of Christ to the world around you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conversation," or your lifestyle, or your manner of life, "only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Let your life radiate the gospel to the world around you. Obviously, that may mean saying no to some things that this world has to offer. And it may mean saying yes to things that God wants us to do that aren't very popular. By the manner of our life, we can show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And what a picture that is. We were in darkness, and He did show us the light. And now we're in His marvelous light. It's not just light, it's marvelous light. So how do we do this? First of all, by the manner of our life. But secondly, by the message of your lips. You see, I've heard somebody say, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. And I understand the concept of that, and I appreciate that. Obviously, we just talked about having a life that preaches the gospel, but there are many times where words are truly necessary. And being a silent Christian isn't always the noblest thing. God has called us unto boldness as well. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We know this passage. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And not just by living the life. And certainly we need to live the life. We need to have a life that backs up the message. But we definitely have to have a message. You can't just expect your coworkers the entire time to just watch your life and automatically get saved. I'm going to kind of make fun of my wife a little bit and probably get in trouble for it later. But we have fun with this. We go out of town every once in a while. We left our home and flew out here, obviously, to Orange County on Thursday. Well, Wednesday night, we got home from church, and the kids were all dispersed, and we decided to clean the house. And one of the reasons my wife likes to clean the house is because in case something happens to us and people come to our home, we want to be a good testimony with our house. And I'm sweeping, and I'm mopping, and I'm like, who cares about our testimony? and then I joke with her, I'm like, oh yeah. So people are going to come in and say, oh, look how beautiful this home is. What must I do to be saved? So I kind of get a little sarcastic with her, and I shouldn't do that, but it's a little silly to me. So cleaning a house is a good thing, but at some point, you've got to open your mouth. Living a good life is a great thing, but at some point you need to take that next step and be a witness vocally with your words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11, knowing therefore, and this is a good thing to have in the back of your mind, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Paul said. Knowing the fact that God is just and His wrath is fair to sinners. Knowing that, knowing the destiny of the unsaved, we should be persuading sinners. We should be persuading those around us to trust Christ as our Savior. We need to warn them. Verse number 18 says this, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I, you say, well, I don't have a ministry here at Liberty Baptist Church. Yes, you do. You have the ministry of reconciliation. You are responsible to share the gospel with those in your neighborhood, those at Starbucks that you visit every day. Let's just be honest. You know them by name and they know you by name. Let's just be real. God has given you a relationship with them. Now you need to do something about it and get them the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 14, we mentioned this yesterday at Faithfulness Rally, but Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Why? Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. D.L. Moody once told the story of a man at sea who was very, very seasick. If there's ever a time when a man feels that he cannot do any work for the Lord, it's when he's seasick. Well, while this man was sick, he heard that a man had fallen overboard, and he was wondering if he could do anything to help save him because, you know, he's sick, he can't really go up and do much. He's not feeling very good. But he got hold of a light and held it up to the porthole. And the drowning man was saved. Well, when this man got over his attack of sickness, he was up on the deck one day and was talking to the man who was rescued. The saved man gave this testimony. He said he had gone down the second time and was just going down again for the last time when he put out his hand. Just then, he said, someone held a light at the porthole, and the light fell on his hand. A man saw it and caught him by the hand and pulled him into the lifeboat. It seemed such a small thing to do to hold up the light, yet it saved the man's life. You might be thinking this evening, well, I can't get up and preach a sermon. You know, I can't be a super loud witness for Christ. You can do something. And God can use that something to do something big for him. But when you start getting discouraged and thinking you can't do anything for God, then the devil's got you right where he wants you. You may not be able to do everything, but you can do something. So if all you can do is hold a light, if all you can do is pray, do something to get the gospel out. And so we see here God's design for his people to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Number three tonight, I'd like you to see in this portrait of God's people, I'd like you to see God's desire for his people. God's desire for his people. This is found here in verse number 11 and 12. Peter's writing to these Christians and he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, please abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He mentions here in verse number 11 the fact that he's beseeching us as strangers. Stranger is someone who doesn't belong. Now, we're back here in Orange County, and it's strange to know that we don't belong here anymore. That's kind of a strange thought to us. It's very different coming to Orange County as a visitor now. We've been here so long, it's so strange, but now we're visitors. And you know, as Christians, we need to stop getting the idea that we belong here in this world. And we need to stop acting like we belong in this world. We start getting our roots so deep in this world because the things of this world are so loud and so attractive. And God says, hey, you're strangers. You don't belong here. This world is not your home. Stop acting like it is. Start getting your eyes on the fact that you belong in heaven. And you're just here for a temporary time. You're strangers. Paul said this, for our conversation, our lifestyle, really our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're strangers. We're also pilgrims. A pilgrim is someone who's heading home. Aren't we all heading home? The moment we got saved was the same moment we started for home. I was reading this week about the Holy Spirit and how he is likened to a dove in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, where the Bible says this, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, when the heavens were open unto him, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. You know, it's no accident that the Holy Spirit put that in there, and that he is likened to a dove, because the Holy Spirit also has a strong homing instinct. The moment he comes in, he heads us for home. So the moment you got saved was the same moment that you started for home. And your home, ladies and gentlemen, is not in Lake Forest. It is not in Costa Mesa. It's not in Newport Beach. It's not in Orange County at all. It's not even in Montana. It's beyond that in a wonderful place called heaven. Hey, we're pilgrims. We're headed home. So, as strangers, as pilgrims, what's God's desire for us? Well, first of all, letter A, personal holiness. Verse number 11, dearly beloved, again, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We need to stay away from these lusts that we all are susceptible to and are all a temptation to us. We need to stay away from them. We need to abstain, not just cut back, but to abstain, to quit, to stop. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a few verses here. Verse 1 says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren," there's the word beseech again, "we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." He's about to tell us how to please God. Verse number 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And we know that fornication is any sexual sin outside of marriage. We need to abstain from that. Not again, not just cut back and try really hard, but to simply abstain. Verse number 4, "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Personal holiness is God's desire for me. And it's God's desire for you as well. Again, as we're looking at what God's picture is and who you are, how are you matching up? Or are there some things that are different from the original? Let's change over here so that we line up with the original. Paul warned young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Mr. Charles Spurgeon once made a parable, and he said this. It's not a true story, it's just a parable, but he said, "There was once a tyrant who summoned one of his subjects into his presence and ordered him to make a chain. The poor blacksmith, that was his occupation, had to go to work and forge the chain. When it was done, he brought it into the presence of the tyrant and was ordered to take it away and make it twice the length. He brought it back again to the tyrant, and again he was ordered to double it. Back he came when he had obeyed the order, and the tyrant looked at it and then commanded the servants to bind the man hand and foot with the chain he had made and cast him into prison." Mr. Spurgeon said, "That is what the devil does with men. He makes them forge their own chain and then binds them hand and foot with it and casts them into outer darkness." Every time you indulge in fleshly lusts, what you're doing is you're forging more of the chain that one day is going to be wrapped around you and bind you and enslave you. Now, we know as Christians, that doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation, but it's going to enslave us into the bondage of sin where we can't be useful for God. And we need to stop forging those chains and simply abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 reminds us, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now notice that. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Well, I'm holy on Sundays. Well, I'm holy when I'm at church. I'm holy when I'm at work, but when it's just me. The Bible says, be holy in all manner of conversation. Paul Harvey tells the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. The account is grisly, yet offers fresh insight into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. And here's what he said, that they do, how they do it. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood, and then another, until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh, frozen blood. He begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice that the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. Friend, can I just encourage you to stop licking the knife? Stay away from the knife, because pretty soon you're going to start licking your own blood. And it's not going to be pretty. And there's going to be scars, and there's going to be regret, and there's going to be shame. And it's all going to be your fault, because you did not abstain from fleshly lusts. So we see here God's desire for his people. First of all, we see that his desire is for us to have personal holiness, but then secondly, God's desire is that we would have public honesty. Verse number 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God desires that his people would have a public honesty among their community. God wants us to be honest in the life in which we live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Paul's desires for the Thessalonians was, hey, I want you to walk honestly towards the unsaved people. Don't cheat them in any way, shape, or form. You need to be above reproach. And the most honest people in Orange County ought to be the people of Liberty Baptist Church. We ought to have the highest integrity of the people in all of the county, because we're the people of God. Why should we do this? Well, because Paul said to the Corinthians, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You and I may not realize this, but people are reading your life. They may not have a Bible that they're opening every day and having their devotions, but the devotions they're having are watching your life. And what is your life communicating? Those moments where there's a temptation to do right or wrong, what do you do? Say, well, no one will notice. In his recent book, Integrity, Ted Engstrom told his story. For Coach Cleveland Stroud and the Bulldogs of Rockdale County High School in Georgia, it was their championship season, 21 wins and 5 losses on the way to the Georgia boys basketball tournament last March. Then a dramatic come-from-behind victory in the state finals. But now the new glass trophy case outside the high school gymnasium is bare, because earlier this month, the Georgia High School Association deprived Rockdale County of the championship after school officials said that a player who was scholastically ineligible had played 45 seconds in the first of the school's 5 postseason games. We didn't know he was ineligible at the time. We didn't know it until a few weeks ago, Mr. Stroud said. Some people have said we should have just kept quiet about it, that it was just 45 seconds, and the player wasn't really an impact player at all. But you've got to do what's honest and right and what the rules say. And here's what he told his team. I told my team that people forget the scores of basketball games, but they don't ever forget what you're made of. What kind of integrity do you have? Dr. Madison Surratt taught mathematics at Vanderbilt University for many years. And before giving a test, the professor would admonish his class something like this. Today I'm giving 2 examinations, one in trigonometry and the other in honesty. I hope you will pass them both. If you must fail one, fail trigonometry. There are many good people in the world who can't pass trig, but there are no good people in the world who cannot pass the examination of honesty. God will oftentimes test us in honesty, and you and I need to pass those tests, because that's God's desire for us. God desires that we would have public honesty. Well, tonight we've seen a portrait of God's people. We've seen God's description of who we are. We've looked at his design for our life to show forth the praises of him. We've seen God's desire for our lives to live a a life of holiness and a life of honesty. Can I ask you, does your life match God's portrait? Does your portrait match His? As I was studying for this, I, for one, have to say no. There are some things in my life that need to be changed. And I would dare say if it's me, it's probably several of us in here tonight that maybe need to make some decisions and line up with God's portrait for His people. I hope that you will tonight and join me in changing and lining myself up, my life up, with His portrait for my life. Let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the time tonight to look at Your Word and to look at Your portrait for who I'm supposed to be and who these people of God are supposed to be as well. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful privileges and the wonderful titles that we have as part of God's children. Thank You, Lord, that we can be part of the chosen generation that was once limited to the nation of Israel. Now, as a Gentile, I can be part of that. Thank You, Lord, that I'm a royal priest and that I can come boldly before Your throne. Help me to do so. Help me to take advantage of that. Lord, thank You that I'm part of this holy nation. And help me to act like a good citizen within this nation, Lord. Father, thank You for the wonderful design that You have for me. Thank You that You have a purpose in my life to show forth Your praises to those around me. Help me to do so with a life that shines brightly, but also with lips that declare boldly Your truth. And then, Lord, help me to understand Your desire for me by staying away from lust that would destroy, would war against my soul. And help me, Lord, to live a life of honesty so that those around me might read my life and see You in me. And Lord, where there's changes that need to be made, I pray that we would all tonight make the necessary changes so that we line up with Your portrait for our lives. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you please join me in standing? And music's going to begin to play. And boy, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, I'm not going to put any pressure, but if you'd like to come tonight and do business with the Lord, make some decisions, talk with Him, have a business meeting with the Lord, we invite you to come tonight as the music is playing and as Brother Scott begins to sing. If you'd like to come tonight, you're welcome to do so. You're welcome to pray in your seat as well. But we'll take a few moments tonight to have some time of prayer.